Chami language and the Tado language. We gave a report several Wednesdays ago, and so we will leave these two in the foyer for you to use during the break time. So thank you very much for celebrating that that milestone with us. I had time to think about a man named John Wycliffe, who was an English scholar and priest, who did the first translation of the New Testament into the English language in the 1300s. And this wasn't a very popular idea with the Catholic Church. And John Wycliffe had some other ideas, translated some of those prison epistles while he was, in fact, in prison. And as we look at this passage this morning, I look at the world around me and see many reasons for us to have angst, to be concerned, to find ourselves troubled in trials. And so I see Paul's example here, what he says in his letter to the Philippians, to be something of great encouragement and stability for me personally. So I'd like to look at that together with you this morning. So Philippians chapter 1, in verse 12, Paul writes the following. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest, all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let's pray. Father, we gather before you, giving thanks for the word that we have and a language that speaks to us. And Father, we pray that you will illumine that word by your Holy Spirit in these minutes that we have together. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So, Paul, writing from his house imprisonment there in Rome, and we know that incarceration is traumatic, isn't it? I recall as a Boy Scout, our troop was invited to go and paint the local jail. And so there were about a dozen of us who went on a Saturday morning, and we each were given a paintbrush and a can of oil paint and turned loose. And that, I'm not sure if that was a good idea from the local authorities' perspective. But if they had in mind to give a glimpse to young men what jail was like, it was very effective. I remember the images very clearly to this day, and indeed, I think it served as a deterrent. The commode alone there, with no walls, was enough to say, I never want to be in jail. And certainly, Paul's conditions were different, being under house arrest there, at least for part of his time. But nonetheless, physically traumatic being in jail. And some of us, even today, face physical suffering, physical trials. Know that Paul understood that as well. Incarceration is also emotionally stressful. And not that I know from personal experience, but I've taken these stress inventories. Say, where are you in your personal stress management? And I do recall that at the top of the list are things like the death of a spouse, divorce, and incarceration. And so Paul was going through this emotional stress as well, being deprived of the normal liberty that he would have, being chained to guards and things of that nature. And we also know that particularly in Paul's culture, which was a shame and honor culture, that imprisonment was humiliating. So this is also quite significant. We know that, for example, when Paul writes his letters to the Corinthians, he has to defend himself in his second letter to those super apostles. He says, I will boast, he says, in my imprisonments, in my beatings, and things like that. So the things that the world would say are very humiliating, Paul said, I will endure this for the sake of Christ. But indeed, we think about the example of Christ, of whom Paul writes, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So death on a cross, that form of punishment, was more than just crucifixion. It was to purposefully humiliate someone in that shame and honor culture. And so that is something that Paul experienced at the same time. So he had all this internal trauma from simply being in prison. But we know that we're reading here that while he was there, there was also trauma coming from the outside. So there were other brothers who were preaching Christ, but out of rivalry and self-ambition. Have we ever seen that in ministry, in our years of being in the Lord? Perhaps so. I remember being invited to share about the ministry of Bible translation just last year to a group of interested people, and someone asked me, what's been the most challenging part of translating the Bible in these indigenous languages? And perhaps too quickly I responded, people. But the fact is that we are complicated to get along with, aren't we? Paul writes to his disciple Timothy, this is from 1 Timothy 6, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of great gain. And so I do suspect that each of us in the course of our Christian life have had those kinds of experiences and perhaps been instigators of those kinds. We have shared those traits ourselves, but that is one of the realities. So Paul, there in prison, not only having to endure the humiliation of being chained to someone, deprived of his freedom, he was also having to hear about these other people who were preaching the gospel. Now, they were preaching the true word of God. Paul comes down hard on the Judaizers elsewhere who were preaching a false gospel. So these were people who were committed to Christ and yet had this selfish ambition, who were causing division simply to afflict Paul while he was in prison. So that was his personal situation there in Rome, as he relates it here in this passage. So what are some of the things that we see, the way that he dealt with his suffering, his trial at the time? And I love the first words that he utters in this passage. I want you to know, brethren. He thinks beyond himself. He could very easily dwell on his own situation, but no, he has in mind the Philippian church and their need. And he could have said, just began, what has happened to me has really been for the advance of the gospel. But he prefaces it by saying, I want you to know. Paul expresses his care and love for other people. This is really important for us to think about when we are going through our own trials and suffering, to think about other people. We take the focus off of our own situation and minister to other people. And we see this so clearly, not just in this letter, but in other examples of Paul's life. So thinking about other people. Later on in this chapter, he'll say, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. So Paul had the conviction that he was going to see them again, but he writes continuously, I want to encourage you. This is a good way, I think, not just to endure prison, but whatever trial we find ourselves in. Next, we see that he frames his suffering within his calling. So he sees his being in prison there as a part of what God has called him to do. He says, so that in verse 13, it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard, the whole praetorium, and to all the rest that my imprisonment is in Christ, or for the cause of Christ, or in the cause of Christ. It is because of his work in preaching the gospel that he finds himself there in prison. He understands why. And this is a great source of constancy for us when we are suffering. And it should be no surprise to us today, with where we see the world headed, that when we declare ourselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be ridicule. There will be persecution. There will be sideways glances. There will be silence when we talk about what it means to be a Christian. That's just a part of our calling as believers who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Next, he sees that God is at work through him while he is being tested. So even though he's there in prison, he's not able to, what was he called to do? He was called to go out and to bring the Gentiles to Christ. Typically, we'd see him go into a city, enter the synagogue, and preach, and whatever fruits there were, well, carry on. Inevitably, oftentimes, he would be rejected, persecuted, and reach out to the Gentiles. So this was his calling. We could imagine that we know his vision. We see that in Romans, that he wanted to go to Spain. So he would much prefer being on his way to the Atlantic Ocean rather than being there imprisoned in Rome. And yet he sees the Lord using him there in the Praetorium. So it's not just the guards who are taking care of him who have heard the gospel, but it's all the rest too, he adds. The Lord is using him and his testimony under those circumstances so that people hear the gospel and they themselves are growing in their boldness to preach the word, to bear witness for Christ. This is probably pre-Nero times, but we know that it was not particularly a good environment for Christians at that time. There was persecution happening. And yet, despite those circumstances, people were growing in their boldness for Christ. So Paul can recognize that even though this is kind of a plan B for him, he's not on his way to Spain, he's imprisoned in Rome, and yet God is using him. Can God use us in the circumstances in which we find ourselves, be it unpleasant, a financial difficulty, a health challenge, a relational conflict? Can Christ still use us? Yes. I recall years ago, while I was still a professional musician, I was invited with my roommate to go to one of the major prisons in Colombia at the time to play duets. I'm not sure if that was a good idea either. Yes, but we went with somebody who had a prison ministry. He invited us to go to give our testimonies and play classical music, which we did. And I was very surprised that people listened. I was very amazed. But again, it showed me that where possible, I do not want to be in prison again. Subsequent to that visit, we heard about a Colombian brother who had been falsely accused of tax evasion and was put in prison. And so I was lamenting to the man who took us to that prison to give our testimonies. And I said, I'm so concerned for this brother we have here. And he said, prison can be very good for one's spirituality. I'm not worried. He will do fine. And so it's one of those things where a very mature believer says something like that and it remains recorded in your memory. And so he knew that this was just a circumstance that God could use for personal growth, for ministry, all kinds of things that we don't have imagination for. God is able to use us even while we're being tested. And here we see, thinking about the external trauma that Paul was experiencing from the others who were preaching the gospel while Paul was locked up, trying to afflict him. We see here that Paul is very generous in his love for the brethren. He is not trying to divide the church. He says, I accept what these brothers are doing, because it is furthering the gospel for Christ. And how refreshing it is to see when we lower our denominational flags, our institutional flags, and look to combine resources and share what Christ has given us to present the unity of Christ to the world. In Latin America, in the world of Bible translation, there were a handful of organizations that were each in their own corner working in Bible translation. There were some churches that were involved and some other ministry organizations, but basically each was doing his own thing. In the past 3 years, there's been the growth of what we call la mesa de traducción, the translation desk or table. And it's a network that brings all these organizations together and says, how can we work together? What resources do we have to share with one another? And it resulted in a more effective way to minister. It's resulted in a wider invitation for people to become a part of this movement. And so this is the kind of thing that Paul imagines here when he says, it's okay. I know that their motives aren't right, and yet they are preaching the gospel. So, work toward unity. So we see that Paul rises above the rivalry. He could grow very embittered in prison, couldn't he? And yet he chooses to say, this is okay, they are preaching the gospel. Every day, pretty much every day, I get up as a routine and do some sort of exercise. And it's not something I think I would normally choose. Why would I do that? Why do I do that? It's habit now. It's routine. I just do it, and it's not painful. I just do it. It's part of my life. I need to apply the same principle to the concept of rejoicing. When something good happens, that's when I rejoice. But Paul here, in this book, many, many times over, talks about this idea of rejoicing. And I am challenged just in this one phrase here, and in that I rejoice, to think about joy as a discipline. Can I develop my response, my daily response, to be rejoice? Just the way I go out jogging in the morning. This is something that, a way I want to live. Can I develop that habit of saying, no matter what the circumstance is, I will sincerely, in my heart, rejoice and reap the benefits of that? So, wherever you are this morning, none of us are in jail at the moment, but each of us, doubtlessly, in some way, is going through something. And we see here in Paul's example and his admonitions to the Philippians, ways that we can grow in Christ, honor him, and further his kingdom. Father, we are indeed grateful for these words of encouragement, of guidance for us, and we pray that as we leave now, your Holy Spirit would apply these to us, and that we could find joy in every situation and honor you. Work in us, we ask, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen.